Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. That's an easy one to find. All the way to the end of your Bible. Just back up a little bit. A couple pages. Revelation 20. My wife and I, like some of you, are finding out that what was referred to us as the golden years are actually the rust years. And I heard the other day they're really the wonder years. You wonder where you put your car keys. You wonder why you came into this room. Oh, my. Growing old has its advantages and disadvantages. But we come to this, we just thank the Lord for the privilege. Some folks don't have opportunity to grow old. And so we're glad. Well, we're in Revelation 20. Let's start with verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, if you're not aware, this is written by John the Apostle as he's been taken up to heaven and shown the visions of the Revelation. This whole book is what God showed John. He took him up to heaven, showed him these things, and told him, write them down in a book. And that's the book we have in front of us. And so John is writing what he sees here in heaven. And he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to your word, your revelation. We thank you that you've put it down for us on paper. You've given us your word, inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved. We're thankful that there's no mistakes, no errors, and it's all truth. And now we look to a passage today that, Lord, in our humanity, we wish was not here. We read about an awful time where the unsaved are going to be judged. Father, we wish it weren't so, but we know it is. So now as we look at this and examine what you've said about that time, I pray that it would speak to our hearts. I pray that those who know Christ here today would be burdened, would be troubled, would be moved and motivated by what we're going to see here. Motivated to reach more people for Christ. And I pray for those who are here without Christ that they'd understand this is what they're facing. That this is what is inevitable. Again, we're thankful for your word and for the many, many, many wonderful blessings of it. Help us this morning just to be open to you. Help us to have hearts that are tender towards you. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, The Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. You know, one of the greatest lies that Satan has perpetrated with mankind is the lie that there is no future punishment, no final accounting before God. Satan has perpetrated that lie. People bought into it. Live any way you want, doesn't matter. Because of that, over the centuries, billions of people have believed that lie and have lived accordingly. Some have committed great acts of wickedness and atrocities, thinking that they'll never have to answer to anybody, especially God, for them. Others, throughout the ages, have simply lived lives of undisciplined appetites in lust and in immoral behavior, hidden from the sight of man, thinking they have gotten away with their sin. Many have been duped into thinking that because they reject the idea that there is a God, they are never going to answer to God. In our text for today, we read about that time, that coming time, that certain time, when God will judge the unsaved of all ages. And this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, there are two ultimate judgments revealed in the Bible. One of those judgments is called the Judgment Seat of Christ. That is a judgment that every believer, every saved person is going to face. Paul says in Romans that we all will give an account of ourselves before God. He tells us in Corinthians how we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. At this judgment, believers will give an account for their lives. We'll give an account for how we live for the Lord after our salvation. We rejoice and praise the Lord that in this judgment we will never have to account for our sins. Our sins are washed away. God will never call us into account at this judgment for our sins. What He will call us into account for is how did we live for Him? Our stewardship, so to speak, of the Christian life and our service and our life for Him. And at this judgment that we face as believers, there will be no punishment. Amen. No punishment. It's not a judgment seat of punishment. It's a judgment seat of reward. And so we'll be giving an account of our lives, and that account will determine if we receive rewards or not. Those who have been faithful and served the Lord and lived for the Lord and did His work and His will, were good stewards here for the Lord, we will be rewarded. Those who were not good stewards, who did not live the way God wanted them to and do what God wanted them to, will not get the rewards. That's one judgment. But this is the other judgment. This is the judgment revealed to us. And it's a for sure judgment, as I said. It's going to take place. And it's a very sobering, if you will, serious judgment, where all the unsaved of the ages are called before the righteous judge. Now, as believers, we know we never face this judgment. This is not for us. But as believers, we ought to be burdened or moved by the fact that many we know are going to face this judgment. Unless they come to Christ, unless they get saved, they're going to die. And one day they're going to have to face this judgment. Now this morning, I want you to get the picture. We're now called as witnesses. We're going to sit in the courtroom, if you will, of Almighty God. Observers. And we're going to see what happens at this judgment. I want to examine this account, the account the Bible gives us. And we're going to see the facts of this judgment revealed. And I pray again that it would influence our heart. I pray that any here without Christ would see their need to come to Him. And I pray that every believer would see the need to be more ardent and diligent in rescuing the perishing. Well, first of all, in this judgment, we see an imperial throne. The very throne of God. John writes here, he says, "And I saw a great white throne." You know, I don't know how much emotion John has put into this that we can really grasp, but get the idea of John standing and seeing this and trying to write down on paper what he's seeing. He says he sees a great white throne. I believe it's a very captivating sight, and would be to us if we were able to see it today. I want you to, if you can find Isaiah for just a minute, I think Isaiah captured some of the awesomeness of this sight that John has. In Isaiah chapter 6, God gave Isaiah a vision of the throne, His throne. In Isaiah 6 and verse 1, Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What a sight! Standing before the very throne of God. This throne is, by John's description, a great throne. Imagine the awesomeness of its size. This is a throne that is a throne suitable for the King of Glory to sit upon. It's indicative of, that throne is indicative of the very, very power, authority, and greatness of the one who sits upon it. And then John says it's a white throne. We may just glean over that and say, yeah, it's white, big deal. No, 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 it's white for a purpose. You see, it's white and gleaming. It's indicative that there's no spot or dirt to be found on the King or anything He represents. This is the purity of the King of Glory. Great throne. Great white throne. And by the way, I can't imagine how people are ever going to be able to stand and look on it. I see it. The picture shows the light just radiating from it. And I believe it's pretty accurate. And then the throne is recognized as a throne. Well, what do you mean there, preacher? Well, John didn't say, I saw a great chair. He didn't say, I saw a high seat. He didn't just say, I saw a throne. He said, I saw a great white throne. And that greatness of that throne, the idea of a throne in itself carries the idea of authority. You know, when you read about kings in this life, in this world, they have thrones. And those thrones indicate to us their authority. Remember Esther? How many of you know the story of Esther? Remember when they wanted her to go and approach the king? She said, you can't approach his throne. That's a place of his authority. A great white throne. great in its awesomeness, white in its purity, throne in its authority. We need to recognize that this is God Almighty on His mighty throne. So we see an imperial throne. Then we see an impartial judge. John says, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Him that sat upon it. Who is John looking at? You say God. Yeah. But you know, the Bible says no man has ever seen God. John is looking at God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where'd you get that? I read my Bible. You know, it's amazing the things you find when you read the Bible. The Father, according to the Bible in John chapter 5, verse 22, has already told Jesus that He has committed all judgment to Him. He says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. John is gazing on that awesome throne, and here sits our awesome Savior. Now remember, John walked with Him 3.5 years, side by side, ate with Him, traveled with Him, slept with Him at nights, and now he looks on Him, but he sees one like he didn't know before. He sees Him in His awesomeness. He sees Him in His power. He sees Him in His authority, seated on the throne. We see the judge. The judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Him now as He's come to sit in judgment of those who have rejected Him in this life. Now this judgment, understand this, all are going to be judged by the same judgment ultimately, and that's this judgment, their failure to accept Jesus Christ. We'll see that in a minute. That's the ultimate judgment. And I said earlier, no saved person is going to be here. We as saved people are not summoned to this judgment. You see, there are many people in this world who have ignored Him, denied Him, cursed Him, disbelieved Him, betrayed Him, blasphemed Him, and now they'll be called into judgment by the righteous and holy judge. Impartial judge. And then we see this, the impenitent subjects. Now John tells us about those that will face Him. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead. Well, who's he talking about there? He's talking about those who have died without Christ, those who are spiritually dead. See, the Bible says that we are born actually spiritually dead. Did you know that? We are born spiritually dead. In order to go to heaven and escape this judgment, we have to be made alive spiritually. The way we do that is explained in John chapter 3 when Jesus talks to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. When we come to Christ and we receive Christ, now we are made alive spiritually. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must be born again, Jesus said. And when you get born again, John tells us in John chapter 1, we become the children of God. Oh, I thought everybody was a child of God. No, we're all His creation. but only those who are saved are His children. And so, we are made alive. Those who don't get saved remain dead. The dead spiritually are going to appear before Him. Look what else He says. Small and great. That's interesting language. Does that mean little and big? Little people and big people? No. No. It's a description of the kind of people that are going to appear. Small speaks of one's social status. Small speaks of one's insignificance, so to speak. Small speaks of the average, the unknown individual, the common, everyday person. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness, selfishness, and nasty little sins will be there. Those whose lives amounted to nothing will be there. Those whose very sins were drab and dowdy and mean and spiteful and peevish and vulgar, common and cheap, are going to be there. But then He says this. He saw the small and He saw the great stand before God. That great speaks of the well-known, who we might refer to as the infamous for their wicked deeds. I was thinking about this and I thought about who would we identify as the great who would stand before God? I thought maybe Nero. Have you ever read about Nero? What a wicked man he was. How he was perverted, he was perverse, he was just wicked. We're told that Nero was so wicked, he persecuted Christians. And one of the ways he got enjoyment was he would have Christians dipped in tar, impaled on a stick, and then lit to burn to make the light for his orgies. You talk about perverted. You talk about, in my estimation, demonic. I believe Nero is going to be there. Oh, there are some others I think are going to be there. How about Hitler? Huh? Killed millions of people, millions of Jews he had executed. And, you know, we often disregard all the other people that died at the hands of Adolf Hitler. You know, I believe Adolf Hitler is responsible for the death of all the Allied soldiers. Think about that. Not just the Jews that he had killed, but every person who died in World War II. I believe Adolf Hitler is responsible for that because he started all that. How about Lenin over there in Russia? How about Stalin? How about Mao Zedong? These are all names we recognize. Hey, they're going to stand before God. Oh, they got away with a lot in this life, and you know, they thought they were the top dog in this life, so to speak, but they're going to answer to God. How about people like Ted Bundy? Al Capone? See, these are all the great who are going to have to stand before God. The everyday person who died without Christ is going to have to stand before God. The great who were responsible for mass wickedness are going to stand before God. By the way, this great also speaks of the rich and famous, of the world leaders, the sports stars and the Hollywood stars. And politicians. I'm talking about those whose names and faces we today would recognize. Say, they were the great. I'm sick to death of hearing about Prince dying. Don't take this wrong, but I don't care. People die every day. Just because he had millions of dollars and made a bunch of devil's music, I got to hear about it for a week? Oh, he'll be there. And Michelle Jackson? Huh? He'll be there. How about some people like Madonna? How about some people like Harry Reid? Oh, I'm getting political now. The great, the ones who make the newspaper headlines, the one who make the billboards, the one who's in Hollywood. By the way, a lot of these people in Hollywood and rock music and sports that Christians want to emulate and worship. Shame on us. They're going to be there. The infamous, the well-known. And they're all going to be, this is interesting, now watch. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Talks about that for just a minute. I'll get to that in a minute. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. You see, all will be resurrected. You getting this? Resurrected to face this judgment. All right, I want you to look up here for a minute. We as believers, we understand, we look forward to a resurrection, don't we? How many of you looking forward to a resurrection? We talk about the rapture. Our bodies are going to come out of the grave. We're going to get a glorified body. We're going to be resurrected. But let me remind you, the unsaved are going to be resurrected too. Don't ever think much about that. But we're going to be resurrected to glory. We're going to be resurrected to heaven. They're going to be resurrected to judgment. See, one day, their bodies are coming out of the grave too. Not what it says? And follow this. We're going to get glorified bodies. No flaws, you know. No more eyeglasses, no more false teeth, no more artificial knees, you know. After we're gone, all that's going to be in the grave. We won't need it. We get glorified bodies. But see, I'm not quite sure how this is going to work with them, because they're going to get bodies that are going to be able to feel pain. Now, I've read after some people that believe they're going to get some kind of a body that's like a mortal body, but it's immortal. They are going to have all the ability to experience pain and suffering. And their spirit now, understand, when they die, their spirit goes to hell. For a Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the non-Christian, just the opposite is true. To be absent from their body is to be away from the Lord. And there's only two places. Talked to a fellow the other night, and he said, "Oh, well, there's a purgatory." I said, "Not in the Bible." He had told me he read the Bible through a couple of times. I said, "Really? Then you should know purgatory is not in it." No, it's heaven or hell. So we are saved. We die, we go to heaven. Hey, hallelujah. They die, they go to hell. You say, "Oh, I thought that was where they stayed forever." Oh, no, 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 no. Hell, the Bible says, is going to give up its dead. So they're going to be brought back out of hell, put back into some kind of a body that's going to know pain and suffering and grief and hurt and loneliness and all those things that we know as a human being. You say, "How do you know that?" Well, Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man woke up in hell in torment. That meant he could feel the pain. These people are going to suffer in hell until this time. This time's a coming. They're going to be called up. Now they're called before the judge. And they're going to stand before God, the Bible says. This is the resurrection of the unsaved. Then I want you to notice this, the irrefutable record that's brought against them. Oh, now we're getting down to brass tacks. Now the books are opened. What books? the books in heaven that God's been keeping on them for all eternity. You see, people don't understand that every wicked deed they do is recorded in heaven. You know, think about this. We're in this electronic age. And to be real honest with you, y'all are pretty hard to impress anymore. You really are. See, just think, 50 or 60 years ago, and I'd be preaching this. Of course, I wasn't born yet. But anyway, if I was preaching this 50 or 60 years ago, and I said, God is recording every sin the unsaved have ever committed, people would say, oh, how's that ever going to happen? Oh, that sounds impossible. Recording the sins of every person ever lived. Oh, no, no. Who's going to write all that? Today, we got computers. This hardly seems like a challenge, does it? By the way, you ever think of this? How much information does your government have on you? Huh? It's no problem for them, so why should it be a problem for God to have records in heaven? Yeah, and every wicked deed of theirs is written down in these books. And let me just share this with you. This is my own theology, but I certainly believe that one day my name was in that book, in those books, and so is yours. But you see, when they look in those books under my name, there's nothing there. Oh, you never sinned? No, no, no. That's not why there's nothing there. When I got saved, Jesus' blood washed it all away. My page is empty. But see, these people, their page is full. And the books were open. Now watch this. These books are God's record of their deeds. And Jesus is going to pass judgment based on how good or how bad their record is. Now, don't get ahead of me. This isn't going to determine whether they go to heaven or hell. Do this. This does not determine where they're going to spend eternity. That's already determined. I'll show you. Well, then what's he going to judge? He's going to judge their punishment. This judgment is going to determine the degree of punishment they're going to have in hell. Oh, you went too far now, preacher. Go over to Matthew chapter 11. How many of you are still with me? You're okay. Okay, all right. Matthew 11, 20. Here's what Jesus said to two cities. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Jesus had done mighty works in these cities and they would not receive him as the Messiah. He says, woe unto Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, that's kind of the city where Jesus based his ministry, really. He did a lot of works in Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works... Hold on a second. For if the mighty works... had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Listen, I believe Jesus teaches that in hell there are degrees of punishment, just like in heaven there are degrees of reward. I believe the Adolf Hitlers and the Stalins and Mao Zedong and those kind of very wicked people are going to have greater punishment than some grandma who never came to Christ She lived a good life, but she never came to Christ. I think these wicked people are going to have far more greater punishment than that person. But they're all going to end up in the lake of fire. So now the world is going to be judged by their works. We're not. I'm glad of that. But they are. But then notice in our text, now watch. It says the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, plural, according to their works. And then look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Okay, all these records, the books are open, and people are judged according to their wickedness. This is going to determine what level of punishment they get in hell. But now, there's another book open. And the search is made in this book for names. And whose name is not found written into that book is going to be taken, and the language is very specific here, and cast into the lake of fire. And by the way, that lake of fire, if you'll back up to 19, verse 20, look there. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Listen, that's the same lake of fire. And this is the destination of every unsaved person who dies without Christ. They are not going to get to heaven. They're going to hell. They're going to the lake of fire. And they're going to suffer torment forever and ever, it says here, with the beast and the false image, and ultimately Satan. This is the Lamb's Book of Life. And only those who ever trusted Christ have their names written there. The irrevocable sentence, the lake of fire. This lake of fire is a very, I don't know how to describe it. We find different parts of description in different parts of the Bible. But we know from Luke it's a place of intense torment. The rich man woke up in torment. We know that it's a place where bodies can experience pain and suffering. Jesus said it was a place where the fire is not quenched and their worm dieth not. So apparently it's a place where they burn and things are consuming on them. It's also, we're told, a place of darkness. And that's pretty interesting because it's a place of fire, but of darkness. You know, for a long time that kind of puzzled me till one day I was watching a news clip and they showed one of these NASCAR, or Indy 500 maybe. But anyway, in this race, a car wrecked, and it ruptured the gas tank. The driver got out. The car was burning. They ran to the driver and sprayed him with fire extinguisher. And I'm wondering, what in the world are they doing that for? Spray the car! Come to find out, this fuel that they use in those cars burns so hot, you can't see it. But it's burning. I thought, oh no. So hell can be a place of burning fire without light. And then darkness. Can you imagine eternal darkness? See, people say, oh, I say, do you know for sure you're going to go to hell when you die? Oh, no, I'm going to hell with all my buddies. We're going to party. I've heard it. But see, I don't believe in hell you're going to be able to see anybody else. You're going to be in darkness. You ever been in darkness all by yourself? You know, boogeyman lives in darkness. But seriously, darkness, you know, it grips you. For all eternity, that's where they're going to be. And it's an irrevocable sentence. In other words, there is no pardon. You know, we hear about people today, and they've been in jail for how many years, and all of a sudden they want a new trial because of this or that, or, you know, that's not going to happen. Jesus said there's a great lake fixed between the two. Nobody can pass from one to the other. And so if a person dies and goes to hell, it's for all eternity. I know, listen, I was raised Catholic, and I'm not knocking other religions, but I know they said, oh, you could say novenas and have masses said and light candles and do all this stuff and get somebody out of purgatory. And that is not true. It's a lie from the devil. God says if a person dies and goes to hell, they're going to spend all eternity there. Listen, it's an irrevocable sentence. And you know, God don't want anybody to go to hell. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Somebody said this. Let me get the rest of the statement. He said, we should remember that the authority for these fearful warnings is none other than the one who has the keys of hell and of death. When he warns of everlasting fire and outer darkness and the undying worm, we can be sure he's telling us things as they really are. The most tragic and foolish mistake that one could ever make would be to ignore his warnings and reject his word. The great white throne judgment. We read here, and it's what we're reading is this judgment being prophesied by God. Once again, He's pulled back the curtain and revealed events that are yet future. And how many times have we read about that in the Bible where at different points God would peel back the curtain and show people, this is what's coming, this is what's coming, this is what's coming. And you know, every time God did that, that's what came. Today, God is pulling back the curtain for mankind. He's saying, hey, here's what awaits all who die without knowing Christ as their Savior. This is fact. This is for sure. I'm saying it. I'm telling you about it. It is going to happen. Don't let it happen to you. Two things. Number one, you ask you this question. Am I going to be summoned to that judgment? If I were to die right now, do I know that I'm going to heaven if I receive Christ? Do I know that I'll escape this judgment? If not, you need to get saved today. So I don't plan on dying anytime soon. Most people don't. But David said there's but a step between me and death. Your next breath might be your last. Number two. You say, whew. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. I won't have to face that. Praise God for that. But listen. We rub elbows every day with a lot of people who aren't saved. That's what awaits them. That's their future, unless they come to Christ. And the only way they're going to come to Christ is if somebody cares enough about them to tell them about Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And I believe every one of us can do more. Every one of us can do more to try to reach people. We just need to get the burden. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Question number one. Do you know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? You don't ever have to fret about this judgment because you've been saved and He's cleansed you from your sin and you'll never have to be judged by your sin. Do you know that? If you don't have that assurance, would you just look at me for a minute, eyeball to eyeball? Just look at me. Would you come to Christ today? Would you come and be saved so that you'll never have to face this judgment? Number two, saved friend of mine. Are you really being diligent about trying to get people to Jesus? Are you really faithful to share your faith with people? Do you really, really, really have a burden in your heart that unless they get saved, people are going to die and face this? Would you ask God today to give you a greater burden than you've ever had for lost people? How many in this room have